The lead pastor here. It's so good to see you guys and gals, and welcome to week three of our series called The Plan. And we've been in this series here looking at the plan that God has for us. And for the us, when I talk about us, I mean for us as individuals, us as a church called You Are a Community Church, and then us as a church, the Big C Church, all of the churches that come together in this purpose and this plan that He has for us is really important to understand, because we each have our own plan. I mean, God has our plan for us. We were all created for that plan, and sometimes we try to make up our own plans and do our own thing, and that usually doesn't work out so good. It never does for me when I try to do my own, because God has something better for me. And that's the thing I always learn. It's not that He has something more difficult or more painful or more hurtful. Those are usually my plans. That's what they bring me. But His plans bring me goodness, because they put me where He wants me to be. And that's what I want us to think about as we dig into this, as we continue on. Because the first 3 weeks of this, we're looking at kind of the why. Because we need to understand why we do it, or else none of the rest of it matters. We're just going through the motions if we don't get why we do it. So that's why we're spending time in it and digging into each of these individually. You know, the first week we looked at God's love and the why of that. Why does He love us the way He does? And what does that love look like? And last week we talked about us as people. You know, as humanity, what is our purpose, and for each of us individually. And so this week, I want us to look at the church. You know, what is the church? Why does church matter? Because I think so often, especially the younger that you may be in the room, probably the less emphasis you feel like church plays in your life. And that's just, I mean, it's less for me than it was for my parents. And that's just how it goes. As we age, we seem to think it's just not that important. But I want to remind us all today that it's extremely important for us to get this and to understand why the church is part of the plan and how it all fits in there. And so if you have your Bible today, I want you to go ahead and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 5 of Ephesians, or if you have, you know, your program's going to have it on there, or maybe you have your YouVersion app up as well. So I think the program kind of starts at verse 25, but we're going to start at 22 today. So you maybe just listen to this first part as I read it to you. This is a set of scriptures that really, the only time we kind of hear those are when we're talking about marriage, and we're talking about husband and wives and marriage counseling and different things. But today I want us to look at the deeper meaning behind it, and why it's important that we look at these verses. And so, beginning in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her from the washing of water, or by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then verse 32 says, "This mystery is profound." Profound. We need to kind of, that's the why part. This is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So I want us just today to kind of dig down into what why this is important and why we need to understand the church. And so on your program that you got, there's some notes on the back. And I saw an interesting statistic the other day that 90% of people who take notes in church get into heaven. So you might want to take notes and pay attention, okay? It just might help you in the end. Just be paying attention. Because I want us to talk about this idea of the bride. The church is the bride, and we're going to learn more about that and how that plays into this. But I want us to just think about it. And listen, I just got a feeling today. I've had it from the moment I woke up at 2 o'clock this morning and been up since. When I woke up this morning, I knew there was something about today. That there's just this air about it. I can't explain it to you, but I can tell you that Satan does not want today to be a good day. That may freak some of you out. I'm just telling you that God woke me up this morning and said, listen, it's just going to be frustrating today for a lot of people. And so I can't tell you what that means for you. I just know that Satan is at work. And so can we just stop before we get into this? And can we just pray? And let's ask God to just be Him today. God, I pray that in this moment, God, I don't know what it is. God, I just know that today Satan would love to disrupt what you have planned for today. And God, I know that when he wants to disrupt things, that you have great things in store. And so today, God, I just believe with all my heart that there are people in this room who have been beat up all week, who have been beat up maybe all their life, and they just feel like there is no answer to the questions that they have. But God, I believe that you are the answer. I found myself in the same place, God, and I know that you were the answer to all the questions that I had. And so today, I pray that you would be very evident. That God, that I wouldn't say anything that's outside of what you have today. That God, that the words that I say would be useless compared to what your Spirit wants to say to our hearts. And so God, there are so many different people in the room, so many different places that they are and they've come from and that they're going, but God, you know all of those. So God, today I pray that you would preach your message to each of our hearts. You begin that with me. But God, today when we leave here, that we have met with the true God of the universe, the creator of each of us, and that you have something for every single one of us. And that, God, that we would carry that out of here and begin to live that out for you. And so we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is one of those days, but I believe that the church is something that we have to understand and we have to get right, or we miss the whole point. Because I think we're really good, I've said it before, and you may get sick of hearing me say it, but we are really good at doing church, but I don't believe that we've really gotten very good at being the church in a lot of ways. Now, I'm just talking about the church. And so I believe that we have to get the why of church in order to be able to move on to this. And maybe some of you are like me, you kind of grew up around church. I grew up in church. We were there most every Sunday, you know, and we went to Sunday school, and you know, we had the little flannel boards up on, you know, that Jesus and his and all that. And anybody remember the flannel boards? Yeah, if you're like 40 and over, you do. But the rest of you think it's supposed to be on an iPad or something. But there was these ways of learning Sunday school, and so we were there every Sunday morning. And so eventually, you know, you would then go to big church, and you know, you had to sit there and listen to the guy talk, and you know, kind of like some of you today, you're just waiting on me to shut up so you can go eat. And I remember those days and all of that. You know, you kind of go through the motions of church, and you're just kind of ready for it to get over with. But I really believe that there is more to it. And what I've learned about doing church is that if we're not careful, we'll get lost and caught up in just going through the motions rather than fulfilling the purpose. when we begin to fulfill the purpose that we are created for, I'm telling you, things come together and everything changes. And so we need to be able to get to that place. Some of you are like, what is church? You know, I came in today. It seemed like some of you are excited about it. Some of you are excited to be here. Some of you, oh, I'm not so sure, but maybe. It seems like there's something good about all of this. That some reason that you have done it. And what is church? Is that man's idea? Well, no, church is not man's idea. I think some of the ways that we do church sometimes are. But church and the real essence of it is God's idea. That He would bring each of us and put us together to make us part of His plan. We talk about the church. It's this word ecclesia or ecclesia, however you want to say it. But the Greek word ecclesia means church or congregation or this body of people. And as we talk about that, that's what we're meaning. We find that in the New Testament and we learn from it. And that word speaks about a gathering or assembly. And that's what we are. We're an assembly of people who want to see what God has for us and hopefully take what He has for us and live that out. That should be our plan. So what we get from that is that means that church isn't a place, but it's a people. It is us. We could take this very thing out to the drive-in where they watch movies every Friday night, and we could set the chairs up or lawn chairs or whatever, and I could get it. We could do the very same thing in the middle of the drive-in that we do here. It's not about the location. It is very much though about the people seeking out and wanting to know and hear from God. And so that's what we need to be able to do. So what is the purpose of the church? I think there's three of them that we need to understand. The first one is ministry to God. If you have your outline, you can fill that in. Ministry to God. When we gather, we're to minister to God. That sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? Because He's God. Like, what does He need us to minister to Him about? But the truth is that we were created to do that. We were created to praise Him and lift Him up. That's why we start our services out with song, so that we can sing and we can praise Him. It's not a concert for anybody. No, it's a concert for God. It's a praise and worship, an opportunity to acknowledge to Him who He is to us. And so that is the meaning of our worship. That's why we do it. It's to lift Him up. Psalmist says in Psalm 34:3, he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Magnify, exalt. That means those are big words that we should think about when we're acknowledging God in our lives, that we're to minister to Him. To be able to just bless Him and encourage Him as for all that He's done for us. And so I think we're all good at magnifying things, right? I think we do that in every place in our lives. You go on Facebook and people are magnifying things. They're magnifying people sometimes. Sometimes they're even magnifying churches. But I think the bigger problem is that we begin to magnify things and places and people rather than magnify the One who created it all. And that becomes a problem. And so in our lives, what are we magnifying? Are we magnifying the problem or are we magnifying the solution? Which are we lifting up? The second purpose is that it's ministry to others. The church exists to minister to others. I love it because when we come together as a church, I come up, I get to preach to you, right? And so some people don't like to be preached at. But let me just tell you, I'm not preaching at you. I always think of it as I'm proclaiming to you. I'm proclaiming to you and I'm proclaiming to me whatever it is that God has for us. From His Word, from my experiences and all things, I want to just proclaim who He is. I don't want to preach at you. Preaching at you don't get you nowhere. My mom and dad have preached at me when I was growing up. You know what? I was hard-headed and still did what I wanted to do. And that's the way most of us are. They were trying to get me to do right, and I just wanted to do what I wanted to do. And so what they said you know, helped. But ultimately, it comes down to what I decide. And so today, I want to proclaim to you what God has for us, and then I want you to decide and take it and do whatever you want to do with it. But I believe that what He's given us are things that can help us. So I think that so often we come to church and we just want a solution to the pain. We don't want a solution to the problem. We want the hurt to be dealt with, and we want all the hard things in life to be taken care of. And let me just tell you that the answer to all of those is found right in what we're talking about today. It's found in the Word of God, and it's found in you and I. It's found in people who've gone through it before us that we can then be in assembly with to help us get through it. And so often we just put the emphasis on the wrong thing, but today we come. The purpose of today is to minister to each other. You know, I always, whenever I get to pray with a band and we talk to them, I always say, listen, God, even if it's that you may use them up here or out there. Because, listen, it's cool to be on stage, and it's cool to be used, you know, to show your talents and all that, and we have some amazingly talented people. But what I love about them is that they're not just talented, but they've got a heart for people, and they want to minister to people. They may not be the most outspoken. They may not come right out, but I promise if you walked up to them and told them you needed something, I know they would do it. Because it's not just about being on a stage. It's about being in ministry. And ministry doesn't happen on a stage. It happens everywhere we go. It's not just limited to that. Church, the purpose of it is that we minister to each other. And then the third one is that it's ministry to the world. You and I, as we gather, we're supposed to take what we get here, and then we're supposed to scatter. Right? We're supposed to go wherever. You all work different places. You go to different schools. You have different hobbies. We scatter when we get out of here today. You know, some of us will go eat fish. Some will go eat Mexican. Some will go to get a burger at Coach's or whatever. We're going to scatter when we leave here. And what that means is that we're to take what we've gotten this morning and be able to take it outside of here and share it with those around us. That we're not to just be sponges unless we're willing to be squeezed out. And let God do with what He gives us with ever who He brings into our path. But we're to minister to the world, to not be ashamed of who we are and who we belong to, but to go and share it. I love when you begin to study the Bible and you begin to look at what the purpose of the church is and why it's here and why it exists and what role it's supposed to play. You begin to learn a lot of things, and you see that in the Scriptures there's a ton of metaphors for church and the relationship that church has with people and with God and different things. I mean, there's you know, all kinds of ways of looking at it, that examples to help us try to learn what the church is supposed to be and the role that it's supposed to play. That we're the body of Christ. That each of us are an individual piece of the body. That some of us are thumbs, and some of us are legs, and some of us are ears, and some of us are different pieces. The body is a great image of how, because it takes all of the different pieces of the body for it to be effective and do what it's created to do. There's the stones, that we're each to be a stone that the church is built with. You know, that the church will be built upon a rock, and so the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That each one of us is this stone that it's built on, and that we are to be part of it. But then there's this really incredible metaphor that we've already read about this morning, where it's the bride and the bridegroom. I love that imagery of that. If you're married in here and you begin to get that, it opens my eyes to what this relationship of the church is to be with God. And so I think we need to understand it, because can we just agree that marriage is difficult? And sometimes in our humanness, we have really hard views of marriage. Some of us have been through some great marriages. We've got great marriages. Everything's good, and we've just been together forever. And then some of us have had difficulties. Marriage is hard. It's a very difficult picture sometimes to see, but I believe the beautiful picture that God wants marriage to be of this bride and bridegroom is the picture that we have to be able to see through the scriptures and through what he's wanting to do. So I want to talk about why the church is the bride. So the rest of the time, that's what we're going to focus on. Why is the church the bride? So this past summer, my wife Kelly and I celebrated our 22nd wedding anniversary, and that's a big deal that we've been able to get through that. And so, you know, she is an amazing person, and bless her heart, she has put up with me for 22 years. I don't know how, but she's done it, you know. And so we've gotten to this point. And I remember the very first time, I've told this story before, but I remember the very first time that I saw Kelly. I had walked into this church in Greensboro where I was attending. I came into the lobby, and as I'm kind of standing there and scanning the crowd, this light came out of the hallway. And this beam of light came. And so in slow motion, out of that light, with the wind blowing through her hair, this blonde goes across the lobby, and I'm watching, and it stopped me in my tracks, and I said, little do you know, woman, you are going to be mine. I mean, it was like a Baywatch episode. Just there she goes, right across in front of me, and I'm like, that's it. I'm done. And you know, if you've been here, you know the story. It took me like 6 years to convince her of that. But, true story, I knew it from the start. I did. I really did. I got to tell you that. True. And really, a lot of people that knew me knew that. They just didn't tell me that they knew that was where I would end up. It's kind of crazy. But she has been my partner for 22 years. We've been in ministry together. We've gone through good times. I know we've been through some hellacious times. Just being honest. There's no other way to describe it. So I hope I don't offend anybody, but that's just it. They've been good, they've been bad, they've been ugly. But thank God that he has brought us through that because we've trusted him through it. And so I want to encourage you, if you're struggling in marriage today, that there is hope. But we've gone through that together. And so this picture of a bride for me, when I begin to read the scriptures and it talks about a bride, man, I got this picture of the church in slow motion with beautiful wavy blowing blonde hair. You know, I got to kind of slow my roll a little bit on it because we have to bring it back to the reality of what that is. But here's what I was thinking, that's my wife. For 22 years, she's been my wife. She's my partner. She is part of me. And so think about this. What if somebody walked up to me and said, Ron, I love you. I love you so much. And me and you, I got you, whatever. But you know what? That Kelly, I don't love her. I don't like her. I don't trust her. I don't have her back. And I'm thinking, I mean, what do you think I would do in that? If somebody came to me and this person's been my partner for so long and then they come and say, hey, I love you, but I don't love her. Can that be possible? Because here's what happens. A lot of us have said, hey, I love Jesus. And I love him and I'm all in. Praise God. But I don't love the church. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to serve in church. I'm not going to have anything to do with church. Now think about it. Can you love me and not love my bride? Because she's part of me. So how can we love Jesus and not love his church? Now I know what you're thinking. Yeah, but Ron, you know that church. The church hurt me. That church, listen, I'm talking about the bride. I'm talking about what church is supposed to be. And see, that's where we've missed the why. Because we've messed up the why. We believe the church is this messed up, terrible thing, and we've not given it the love and the honor that it deserves. Because here's the truth. If you think church is full of a bunch of hypocrites and scoundrels and bad people, guess what? You're right. It absolutely is. Because we're all scoundrels. We're all messed up. We're all, you know, sinners. We all fall short. But that's what this is for, is to bring a bunch of people that are messed up and hurt and all of that. It's to bring us together so that God can then use us to minister to Him and minister to others and minister to the world. Because we all come lost without Him. But here's where we can find the answer. And so church is this bride. It's the beautiful picture of what we're to seek and what we're to go after. Yeah, Ron, but church is boring. Well, guess what? You're boring too. I mean, really, you know, to somebody, you're boring. So you're just not somebody's cup of tea. Not everybody is. That's okay, but the truth is that we're all part of this, and so we have to come together and love each other through that, because we just all, you know, we all mess up. I'm so thankful that the God that I serve is not a hypocrite, that He is not a scoundrel, that He is not falling short. He is the one who's perfect and the one who loves me perfectly. I know what Paul said in Romans 7, verse 15. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." All of us wish we could do better, but we mess up and we fall short. And so what Paul's saying is, listen, I'm a hypocrite and I need a Savior. Anybody in here not need a Savior? Yeah, we all do. Because we've all fallen short. We've all not lived up to God in the standard that He's set. And so the amazing thing about this God who is not a hypocrite, He loves us all the same. And He's always there to welcome us in and provide the grace that we need wherever we are. So as we look at this plan, as we look at this image of the bride, we need to be able to just get past the fact that the church isn't perfect. It's not going to be. It's going to be messed up. Your pastor is not perfect. He is going to mess up. He will let you down. And guess what? You're going to let me down. And sometimes, you know what? It's hard for y'all to understand that I'm not perfect and I'm going to let you down. And sometimes it's hard for me to remember that too. And so how about let's just agree that we're all going to let each other down. And so let's just love each other. And let's just keep digging, even when things don't go the way we thought it were going to be. Let's just make a decision that we're going to be this bride. That no matter what, we're going to be the bride. And we're going to be as pretty as we can walking down the aisle and honor our bridegroom as we get there. So we look at that scripture in Ephesians that begins to help us get this picture. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And so I believe that the first thing that we need to understand, the first reason why we look at the church as a bride, and the reason that imagery is so important, is that the first thing is intimacy. That as we see the church, as we look at this idea of the bride of Christ, that there is to be this picture of intimacy when it comes to that. Say intimacy. Say it again. All right. See, that's one of those uncomfortable words in church. Just everybody kind of freaks out. So I just wanted to make you say it. Anyway, so here's the thing. When we come together and so intimacy is this thing that is to help us get this picture of why would Paul use this idea of bride and groom? And I can't think of any more pure place than the intimacy of the marriage bed, right? That's what it was created for. That's where it's to bring us together. That's the whole union of you know, this physical image of the union of husband and wife, and it's to be this beautiful thing and place. And so when you think about it, it's this relationship that God wants to have with every single one of us. Now, I know that sounds really weird to a lot of us. Like, dude, I can't think of God like that. No, it's not the true physical part. It's the closeness and the drawing together that allows to happen. And that's the relationship he wants with you and with me. He's not a God that wants to be in heaven, you know, waiting with his big baseball bat for you to mess up so he can whop you across the head. That's not the relationship he wants with you. Not what he wants with me. He wants to have a relationship where we know each other as close as anything anybody could ever know. That I know what he wants from me, and he certainly knows what I want from him. That's the relationship he's desiring. Real intimacy is about trust. And these past 3 years at URA Community Church have been amazing. We stepped out on faith, and we began this church. We ain't had no money, no sense, no nothing. You know, we just knew we kind of had a building and some people, and we knew that God didn't want to quit and didn't want us to quit. And so we said, okay, we'll keep going. And so here we are, and I think all of us, including myself, have sometimes forgotten what God brought us together for and what he's trying to do with us. We've lost the picture of what we are to be in this idea of churches, is that he wants to bring us together and for each of us to have this intimate relationship, and then to be able to take that and bring others in to that intimate relationship, to be able to experience that together. I think one of the things that sometimes maybe I don't convey as well as I should is how much I love you guys. That as your pastor, it's overwhelming sometimes. I get so overwhelmed with it, I don't even know what to do with it. Because it's a relationship that God has put me in that I never dreamed possible in my life. And he's put me in this role to love every single one of you and your families and your situations and all of the things that you go through. And he's put me there. And so you need to know that I love you guys. But you also need to know, though, that love is kind of interesting, because I love my wife, too. So if I say that I love my wife, and then I say I love you, that starts to get really weird. If it's the same kind of love I have for my wife, because it's different, right? It should be. Do we agree? Like, yes? Okay. So if there's that kind of relationship, but there's still this deep, deep love that I have for you, then we have to be able to pull those two things apart and then realize that even as much as we all might love each other and love our spouses, and that God loves us even differently, even deeper and more overwhelming than we love each other. It's an intimate love that he desires. Often when we, before we get into the marriage situation, we date, right? And how many of you know that you date the projected self rather than the true self, right? You date a person, and you kind of date the highlights a lot of times, right? Because you only got to spend a few hours with them. And they can be, anybody can be anything for a few hours. But it's when you move in together, you know, when you're married and you're in the same house and you're then now joined together, that sometimes the real person comes out. And those noises really do smell really bad. Right? Their stuff really does stink. And we, you know, really we've dodged all that up to this point. And so it's often like that. When it comes, we try to do church the same way. We try to do church with our projected selves, but the reality is that God knows our real self. We're trying to project it the best we can, hoping that he won't see through. But he's already seen through. He already knows you. He already knows me. And guess what? He still loves you. And he still loves me. And he still desires this intimacy with us. When it says, husbands, love your wives, it means that you're to love as much as possible. And when we look at that picture of the church, it's God loving us way more than we can even imagine. We like to think that when we mess up, that God stops loving us. You know, like he loves us. He loves me, he loves me not. We're picking a flower, you know, to figure out. And so when we're good, he loves us. And when we're bad, he loves us not. That's not it. He never stops loving us. No matter where we are, he always loves us. And that love is always there to be received and to be reconciled with. And so he wants that intimacy. And why is it? Why does he tell us that? Why does he get us to that point? Verse 27 says this, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy, or that she might be holy and without blemish, so that we can be a pure bride. That's why he loves us the way that we do. That's why he wants that intimacy, so that he can help us know him and know the plan, so that he can help us live out whatever it is that he wants for every single one of us. So he desires intimacy. That's why we get that picture. The second thing is this: protection. Say protection. Good. See, y'all said that way louder. See, that's y'all were afraid of that word, intimacy. But I believe that God is saying that the church is protected by the Father, that he wants that relationship with us. He shows us as the bride because he wants to protect us. We read the text, and it's one of those controversial parts, right? So wives, submit to your own husbands. Right? Isn't that one of those things that just kind of makes you ladies cringe? Yeah. It kind of makes you just, yeah, right. You know? But I think there's such a mixture of ways to look at that. And we can't dig down into that very deeply. But the truth is that if your husband's submitting to Christ, I think you will have no problem submitting to him, right? I mean, that's what we're looking for. I do love the way that this says, submit to your own husband, rather than somebody else's. But anyway, that's a whole nother message, and I'll leave that one where it's at. All right. Sometimes I think that's easier than... Anyway, never mind. I'm just not going there. I'll preach that one another day. But check this out. He says, wives, submit to your husband. But what does he tell the husband? Right. Love your husband, or love your wife as the church, as he gave himself up for her. You guys just have to submit. We got to die. I mean, think about it. I'm a little more, I'd rather submit to somebody than die for somebody. I mean, come on. It, you think you got it hard. I'm telling you, it's a little bit tougher. But either way, we both have this responsibility to be what God wants us to be. And Paul's writing here, he's saying Christ loved the church so much that he died for the church. Now, maybe I kind of look like a scary guy to some of you, maybe. Maybe a little dangerous. I don't know. But, you know, it's all a facade. I just want you to know. I'm really a big teddy bear, right? Much more of a lover than a fighter, I'm just telling you. You know, but here's the thing. Now, I'm going to avoid conflict all I can. But if you mess with my wife, I'm going to beat you down. Right? Isn't that how most of us think of it? I mean, I'm going to protect her. If somebody was going to harm my wife, I would protect her. Because that's what I should do as her husband. And that's what, you know, we should do as husbands. We should protect. Because it's part of us being able to care and to love and to be the one that ultimately is supposed to die, if that's what it comes to. It's this picture that we need to understand that God loves us this much. He stepped into the gap so much for us to protect us. I think one day we're going to be able to watch the real, you know, the Well, y'all don't know what movies on reels are like, I guess. We're watching the DVD or Blu-ray or whatever it is by the time we get there of our lives and the moments that God protected us. I think we'll be able to see those things, because when we get to heaven, we're going to be glorifying Him. And I think when we see how He protected us, that praise and worship is going to be amped up even more than it could possibly be now. I think that I know that He's protected me way more times than I probably could ever know, because of how dumb I've been so much in my life, right? He's had to protect me through so much of that. And I think that's the way that it should be, that He's stood in the gap and He's protected us. And He wants us to know, as His bride, the church, and those that make it up, that He has protected us through life, that He is there to demonstrate that love to us, that He's there to give it to us. And I love the picture of this protection, because right here in the middle of Ephesians 5, where we see this amazing story of bride and bridegroom, we see the gospel played out. That He sent Jesus, and Jesus gave Himself for the church. He gave Himself for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins and set free from the bondage and the penalty that comes from it. And Jesus did that for us. He gave Himself on a cross so that you and I could be protected from the penalty of our sin. He loved us that much. And so there's the idea of protection so that we can realize that He didn't just protect us from the penalty of our sin, but He protected us for eternity separated from Him. And because we can trust and know that Jesus died on a cross to pay the price for our sin, that we can be forgiven and set free of it, but then because He raised Him from the dead, we can also know that eternity is set for us if we trust and believe. He's protected us from all of that, just like a bridegroom would protect his bride. The church, if we think about what the church is here and the plan and the why of church, is to know that God loves us, and He's not going to call us to anything that He's not going to protect us through. That may scare some of us, but He's there for us. He desires for us to be that spotless bride, to be forgiven of our sins, to be wrinkle-free, to know that we are made perfect in His Son. He has protected us from anything else. We're called the bride for intimacy and for protection. And the third thing is this: rights. Rights. Because of Jesus, not because of us, because of Jesus, we have rights. Man, is that not relevant to where we are today? Because we all want to talk about the rights that we have or don't have, and all the ways we can show our rights and demonstrate our rights. But I think when we think about this idea of the bride of Christ, there are rights to be had, and these are the rights as believers in Jesus that we should be focused on. Paul writes this in verse 31. He says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and to the church. He is there to show us what that is. I told you, Kelly and I celebrated 22 years of marriage, and here my wife, Kelly, I remember 22 years ago this thing where Kelly was Kelly Marie Mason. That's who she was known as, right? And so in a blink, in two words, I do, she became Kelly Marie Mason Laughlin. She took on my name, right? So now, she and I have the same name. We are one. We are joined together. And because of that, we have the same rights. The rights of that name then become the same. And I remember, you know, getting married, coming, beginning to live together there. And I remember, like, mail would come with my name on it. And I would find it opened. And I'm like, I didn't open that. What's the deal? Nobody ever opened my mail before. But now, because it had my last name on it, it also had her last name on it, and she had a right to open my mail. When we get married, when we become bride and bridegroom, there are rights that we then take on in life. Because she carried my name, not only did she carry, if there was good mail, but she carried it when there was bad mail too, when there were bills and whatever else, but we then become one. We share in the rights of those things. It's the same when we become a believer in Jesus. We begin rights of Christ. Because she carried my name, she had rights. And because we carry Christ's name as a believer in Him, we have rights. Whatever you're looking for, guess what? I have the authority and I have the rights to answer it. See, Jesus is the answer to our issues. And as a child of God, I can't answer that for you, but I have the authority to give you what you need to answer your questions. You and I, as believers in Christ, now have the authority to share the name of Christ as the answer to the issues, to be able to share in this. It's the same as Paul did for us in the writings. He said this in Romans 8, verse 16. It says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." I have good news for you today. That because of Jesus, when you put your trust and faith in Him, all of a sudden you obtain the same exact rights as Him. The same rights to heaven, the same rights to eternity that He has. Today you are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus when you pray. It's not something that you've done, it's something that He's done for us. I love the fact that the Scriptures say that as having His righteousness, then when we pray, there is something about our prayers that happens. We're not just standing in our own righteousness, we stand in His. And it says that the prayers of a righteous man or woman availeth much for you King James folks. That means when we pray in His righteousness and the righteousness we gain from becoming a believer in Christ, that there's power in that. I think we've lost the fact that power of prayer is there for us. We see hints here and there, but let me just tell you that if you're financially struggling, listen, pray. If your marriage is struggling, pray. If your kids are out of control, pray. Listen, some of you are saying, I'm doing that. Ron, I'm doing that, and nothing's happening. But don't stop. It doesn't say it'll happen the first time. It doesn't even say it'll happen the 100th time. I can't tell you when or what, but He says that our prayers as righteous, as righteousness through Him, that they availeth much, that there's power in them. We can't quit praying. Listen, if we're struggling, if we've said, man, you know what, man, we need, so we got a lot of empty seats. We need more people at the church. Well, my question is, well, are you praying about it? I mean, I had to ask myself that question. Was I really praying? Was I seeking God's will in it? Maybe it's that we don't have other things that we want. Maybe we don't have the house that we want. Now, I'm not in this prosperity stuff. I'm not in the name it and claim it. I don't buy it. Okay? No pun intended. But I do believe that if we'll keep praying and asking God what His will is for us, He'll show us and He'll give us what we need. And to me, that's the greatest prosperity we could ever have. If we have His will in our lives. And so today the church is for us to be able to come and know who God is and to experience an intimacy with Him, but then also to then know that He's protecting us wherever He calls us to, and then that He wants us to know that there's power in this relationship with Him. That the church is not just something to exist and to just be part of. It's not a social club. It's a powerful being that He wants to use to change this world. And so I asked us all a question earlier. Are we magnifying the problem or are we magnifying the solution? The church is the solution. Not that coming to church is it, but it's because of the bride that the groom has done what he's done. And the groom is the one who's made it possible for the power to be here. So church is a reflection of the groom who gave his very life for it. So if we're going to see our community changed, if we're going to see the plan carried out the way that God wants it to be, then we've got to know why. And we've got to make sure our why is what His why is. So maybe today you're here and you're like, man, I just don't have that relationship with Him. I don't have an intimate relationship. I mean, you could be sitting here today and accepted Christ. You've made a decision in your life to allow Him to forgive you of your sins and set you free from that. But you have no relationship beyond that. I know it's possible. I've done it. For years I did it. I just kind of went through the motions. But I'm telling you today, if you're not growing in that relationship with Him, you're never going to experience all that it's meant to be. You're never going to be all that He wants you to be. So it just means that, hey, here's the moment. Let's change it. It changes today. You can make it different right here, right now. We've gathered here in this place to hear the word and to have an opportunity to either accept Him for the first time or to recommit our lives to Him, to allow Him to use us in the way that He wants to. It's your choice. You get to make the choice today, your decision. He's given you the opportunity. Here it is. So what are we going to do with it? We're going to begin to allow the solution to work, or are we just going to let the problem grow? God, today I ask that You would speak clearly to us. God, I believe that You want to see people change today. God, I believe that You want me to be different when I walk out of here. To be closer to You. To trust You more. To allow You to use us in a greater way. So God, I don't know where everyone stands in the room. I don't even need to know. God, You do. You know them. You created them. And so God, today You know exactly where each of our relationships with You stand. And so today, if there's someone here that doesn't know You, I pray in this moment that they would just decide to accept You and allow You to change them and use them so they would feel fulfilled, that they would feel important, they would feel the value that You've already placed on them. God, for those in the room who've made a decision to accept You but just never lived it out, never allowed You to fully use them to create this intimacy and this protection and to just live out the rights as a believer of Jesus, being able to call on the power of heaven and situations. And God, I pray now that You'll just draw them closer to You. God, I believe that You want us all to be able to say, it is well with my soul. God, I'm not sure everybody in here can say that today. But I believe that we could all leave here saying that. And so God, as the band plays and as the words are sung, God, that you would not let us just hear a nice song, but that you would allow us to hear your Spirit moving in us. God, to change whoever it is that needs to be changed here today. In whatever way they need to be changed. So God, may we know there's freedom in you. The bondage comes from everything else. God, may this church be free. And experience your complete blessing, God. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.